When I am given the opportunity to share with God's people, I begin my preparation, obviously, in prayer. And I try and become more sensitive and attentive to the Holy Spirit and His leading in my life. And, He shows up usually in my devotionals, in my Bible reading, in my conversations with other believers. And any topic or subject or word that comes up three times is something that immediately catches my attention. I know that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to me because I've learned through the course of my life that that's the way it happens for me. And that happened in the weeks leading up to this study this evening. And the topic that kept coming up was the topic of unbelief. And not just the topic of unbelief, but this specific passage of Scripture that we're going to begin in this evening kept coming up over and over and over again. And so, as I said, that's Mark 9. We're going to begin in verse 14. And I want to start right there and just read from 14 down through 29, really. And we see there written by the hand of Mark under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's word to us, where it says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. And immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" It seems to me at first glance that what we have here is referred to as a dichotomy. And a dichotomy is defined as a division or a contrast between two things that are opposed or entirely different. And I would say that that definition fits when we're looking at belief versus unbelief. So the first question that came to my mind was, what is this father saying? What's he truly trying to say when he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? It seemed to me that this desperate father was saying, "I believe, Lord, but I have a doubt that anything can be done." And as a matter of fact, I believe the text reveals as much, because we see the father say prior to this statement in verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That is his doubt. It's apparent, right? And did you notice Jesus doesn't let that teachable moment pass without taking advantage of it, does he? Because he counters, "If you can do anything," with, "If you can believe." So as Sherlock Holmes says, the game is afoot, I think. So the next logical step for me is, to figure out what belief was. Because it's probably safe to assume that unbelief is the opposite of belief, right? Hello? Yeah, there you are. It's been a long day, hasn't it? Yeah. So I looked it up, and the Greek word for belief is pistewo. I know that my Greek is nowhere near as good as Pastor Bill's, but there's my attempt at it. Belief was defined as to feel confident, to be convinced, or to believe. And I'll just mention it at this point that there are some words that are synonymous with the word belief, and those words are words like faith and trust, right? They keep those in mind because they'll keep coming back up. And it's quite apparent that this father is not experiencing anything close to confidence or anything close to being convinced that Jesus could do anything. I mean, he says right there, if you could do anything, help us. So these things being understood, you know, the logical conclusion is to assume that what this father is exercising is not belief, but the opposite of belief, that being unbelief. But wait, if he didn't believe, or at least believe a little bit, that Jesus or Jesus' disciples could help him out, could heal his son, why did he go and seek them out? He must have some amount of belief. So why did he come to Jesus and the disciples in the first place if he was that doubtful? I guess this dad could have been motivated by desperation. I know if you're a parent here tonight or online, you know, this evening listening to this type of a study, you would probably agree with me that there's no limit. There's no price too high. There's nothing that could be demanded of you that you wouldn't do to help your child, right? I mean, you know, y'all have been there. I know you have. I have too. But that gives us the guy's motivation, but that doesn't really tell us anything more about, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So as I pondered that question and I thought back on the conversations that I had had with several different believers in the previous weeks, the question came to my mind, is it possible to have belief in Jesus, in his immutable, immense power, in his undeniable love for us, in his ability to perform miracles on our behalf, and still have doubts about the outcome of any given issue in your life? Is that possible? I think it's quite possible. It's happened to me. It seemed to me that that was the right question to ask, because this is the question that seems to fit the mindset of this desperate father. He brings his child to the disciples to be healed. He expects them to be able to cast this demon out of him, a demon that, by the way, many biblical scholars, believe was the disease of epilepsy that this child was suffering from. But the disciples can't do it. And just as an afterthought, did you notice Jesus seems at first glance, he appears to be a little miffed, doesn't he? He appears to be a little perturbed because that his disciples can't cast this demon out there. Look at verse 19. It says, he, Jesus, answered him, the dad, and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Does that sound like he could be a little frustrated with these guys? I think so too. But ruminate on that. You know what rumination is? No? Rumination is when a cow eats all day and then he goes and lays down in the shade and he regurgitates what he's eaten and he chews it again. He wants all the good, juicy goodness out of that thing. Okay. Y'all ruminate on this. Ruminate on this right here. Okay? Is it really Jesus being miffed? Does he sound frustrated? Is that his nature? We'll come back. It may have already come to your mind that our Lord's brother James said in his epistle in James 1 concerning faith, beginning at verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Is that you this evening? Are you doubting? Are you double-minded? Have you ever been this father? Have you ever asked Jesus to come and heal you or someone you loved? And you were fully convinced, you were quite confident that Jesus was able and willing to do so. But there is doubt in your mind, and that doubt is present because of uncertainty. Uncertainty brought about because you don't know exactly what's going to happen. And then take that thought a little bit farther and ask yourself a little bit deeper question. Have you ever asked Jesus to do this in your life or the life of a loved one? And not only did it not happen, but that person died? That's happened to me. There's those preachers out there in the world that will tell you this didn't happen for you. The healing didn't come. Your request wasn't granted because you lacked belief. Because there was unbelief in your heart, like this father. They'll boldly say, your request was denied by God because of your lack of faith. Let me assure you, Christian, nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I think we see God's true heart towards us, and that this type of a thought is a misrepresentation of our Lord, because I think he shares his heart with us where he says in one place, Jeremiah 29 is just one place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That doesn't sound like this God who won't help you because you don't have enough faith. Again, in Psalm 139, verse 17, David writes, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever picked up a handful of sand and said, I'm going to count the grains of sand that I just picked up? No? Me either. That's probably a useless task. But it's a lot, don't you think? And just imagine every grain of sand in the whole world. And that's God's thoughts towards us? That means he thinks about me continually. He never stops thinking about me. He never stops thinking about you. That doesn't sound like the reaction of a God that is denying help in time of need or punishing a person because of lack of unbelief or lack of faith. These are the Lord's thoughts towards his children, as it's recorded in his word to us. But also think about this. This father admits that he has doubts. But his doubt is founded or based on his inability to know the future. His doubt is not based on the inability to Jesus, on his his unbelief that Jesus can't cast this demon out. But he doesn't know what's going to happen, so now he's doubtful about that. It's an unknown. That's why I believe the passage makes more sense if we replace the word belief with the word trust. Not more sense, but more understandable for us. If we did that, the passage would read a little bit differently. But the word, changing the word, would really not change the tenor of the passage. It would read, Lord, I trust you, but help me trust you more deeply. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Absolutely. I think that's really what the father is saying. His unbelief, think about this. if the father's unbelief disqualified the son from the mercy of God, Jesus would not have healed him. Right? But that's not what happened. Jesus healed the boy. Is it mean-spirited or is it negative to say that our desire to know what is going to happen before it happens is based on pride? Is that mean-spirited? I don't think so. I think that's quite accurate. Why is it that we seem to have unshakable faith if we know the issue is going to be decided in a way that we approve of before it happens? Isn't that essentially saying, God, you need to work things out like I believe they should be worked out? And when you say that, aren't you setting yourself up to be God? Please don't set me up like that. I don't want to be God. I'll pray for you. I'll do anything I can for you. But don't make me out to be God. Don't make yourself out to be God. Isn't it arrogance? Isn't it pride? Isn't that desire to be in control essentially setting ourselves up to be God? Yes, 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 yes. It's not faith. I am like Pastor Bill when it comes to word studies. I believe that the deep, rich things that God wants to talk to us about and the very deep things that the Lord really, he feels are worth knowing and we should too, those nuggets of the faith that get us through the really tough times in life, they have to be dug up. They have to be excavated. Anybody ever work for a living on the end of a shovel? Oh, man, there's one in the front. Bless you, brother, bless you. I've done that. I was doing that just till not too long ago. I tell you, man, that's hard work. And it's hard work to find those nuggets. And you got to do word studies to do it. You have to take the time. You have to take your spiritual pick and shovel. And you have to go find those nuggets for yourself. And word studies are a means to that end. The tools, so to speak, to find those nuggets for yourself. But there are also treasures lying around on the ground in God's word that you can just bend over and pick up. Encouragements in times of trouble that you can easily see and use in your daily walk. And the Lord reminded me of that specifically, of that specific truth during this study. And two such examples that he set before me, you've read them yourself, you know what I'm talking about. But they're worth repeating. The first one is in this very book, in chapter 5. Mark says in chapter 5, beginning at verse 25 and going down through verse 34, it's the story of a woman who had the issue of blood. She'd been afflicted for 12 years, and she'd spent all her wealth trying to be healed. And now she's broke. And she hears that Jesus is going to be coming. And she goes out in the square and people are gathered around him and people are everywhere. And it records there in verse 28 of Mark 5, she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Of course, you know the story. She was healed. And Jesus had sensed that someone had touched him because scripture tells us that he knew somebody had touched him because power had gone out of him. And he asked his disciples, who touched me? And his disciples responded, you see the multitude thronging around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She didn't know the outcome. She didn't know what was going to happen. But she figured out in her mind, if I can touch the hem of his garment, he'll heal me. What do you think would happen if you went to the Lord like that? You know, Pastor Bill has been talking about revolution for a while now. You guys know the definition of insanity, right? To do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different outcome. You know, the thing that I love about teaching on Wednesday nights, you usually have the ear of the people that are making the church march forward. And believe me, brothers, sisters, people are watching you. They're following your lead. Maybe it's time to shake up your own personal relationship. Maybe it's time to get a different perspective of the Lord. I think that's one of the things that happens to this father here. He doesn't have that proper perspective of Jesus. If you can do anything, he said. I think the whole outcome would have been different if he said, Lord, I know you can do anything. I know you can do anything. How beautiful a word picture. There's no shame in this woman's game. She knew beyond a doubt. She was not driven around by every wind of doctrine. She knew, I touched the clothing of Jesus, I will be healed. And he says, your faith has made you well. The second example came, really another example of faith without doubt, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'll pick it up there in verse 2. It says, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this thing was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great a faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant who fell, had been sick. Did you notice the difference right here? It was immensely apparent, I think. Mark 9, Jesus, here's this epileptic boy. They're in the presence of each other. Jesus heals him. In Mark 5, the same thing. The woman physically touches Jesus. She's healed. But look here in 7, Luke 7. The centurion, his servant, and Jesus are not in the same place. The three of them are in separate places. And yet the servant is still healed. And then it says, and Jesus marveled, a word that's defined as admired. Jesus admired the centurion's faith. This Roman officer not only believed Jesus had the power to heal, but he believed he was the God that created the universe just by speaking it into existence. And I say that because the text says that this centurion said, but speak the word, but speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Do you guys understand that that's the God you serve? Do you understand that you can say, but speak the word, Lord, and I know I'll be healed? If we have that kind of power, if we have that kind of desire, if we have that kind of a commitment, why is the American Christian church so gutless, so powerless? I don't know the answer to that question. It's plagued me a good portion of my ministry years. This God thinks about us every second of every day. Continual, ongoing, never ceasing. I said earlier that we'd return to verse 19 to try and understand our Savior's heart there. Because he seems displeased with his disciples, doesn't he? It may have been a while since you read this chapter or this book, but chapter 6 here in the book of Mark, in verse 7, it says, "And he, Jesus, called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." And then it goes down in verse 13 and it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Why do you reckon they couldn't cast this demon out? Me and Pastor Bill had a moment before a service in his office. And he said, "You know, I've always understood this to be the time that the demon had inhabited this boy. It made him well entrenched. He was too powerful for the disciples to cast out." And I absolutely have no problem with that interpretation whatsoever. That's probably the right interpretation. But I took a little bit different slant on it. And I think we need to pay special attention to what Jesus is saying there. And I think we need to weigh that over and against the word that God has given Pastor Bill for this year and next year. That word is revolution. In light of those things, I think it's easy to say one of the reasons they couldn't cast this demon out is they weren't paying attention to their spiritual lives. It says there, Jesus says to them, the only way you can cast this out, this demon out, is with prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. For some reason, I think, they devoted way too little time to prayer and fasting. And that made them unusable. They'd been given the gift. We see them given the gift to be able to cast demons out in Mark 6. But they can't do it. We met every morning on our cruise to have a time of devotion. It was not a structured devotional. There was no prepared message. Matter of fact, there was never a topic. The topics ran the gamut of our experience during those 5 days. And many times Mario would come in and he would share something about him walking around on the deck at 5:30 in the morning, you know, praying, which is like an awesome time to be with the Lord, especially when it's like you and all this water, right? Now I get it, you know, Mario used to work on that boats like that, and so that's okay for him. 5:30 in the morning, me in the cold air out there? No. But he'd always have something that was thought-provoking. And as we were all gathered there in one place, and somebody said something, and somebody else said something, and somebody else shared an experience, you could see the Holy Spirit begin to weave our conversation. And pretty soon, after the very first morning, we started to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by the end of day 5, you could walk into the room, which happened to be, of all things, guess what it was on a cruise ship? The room in which we met, guess what it was? It was a bar. Who said that? You're going to get a gold star on Pastor Marshall's Walk of Fame. The Viking Lounge. And we redeemed that place for Jesus. And we sat there and praised God for an hour and a half. And we let the Holy Spirit have his way. And you know why we were able to do that and to hear from that? Because like it or not, we'd been fasting. We've been fasting. Now, I'm not talking about all the delicacies, you know, that they serve down the chow hall. And you ever been, y'all been on a cruise? Oh, that's some chow up in there. Man. Right? Fella can eat steak all the time if he wants to. Huh? That's crazy. And I'm not talking about that. Let's not go crazy. We didn't fast on that stuff. We were suffering. I told you we were suffering. But what we were fasting from, and it didn't really hit me until like the fourth morning, was the electronics that are so pervasive in our life. There's no wireless out there. There's no texting. They have a little app that you can text back and forth to each other, you know, while you're on the boat, that doesn't work half the time. The only difference between it and what you pay for here is you pay for it here. You didn't have to pay for it there. Well, I guess you did pay for it in some way. But it didn't work, so nobody used it. You know, it wasn't going to be there in 10 minutes. Meet you there, brother. You know, the guy gets it noon. Where were you? Hey. But that removal from the noise, and the Lord showing, look around you. I have so much more for you than this. Our hearts became tender. They became tender to the Holy Spirit. They became tender towards each other. And the Lord started speaking to us. And the last night that we were gathered up there for dinner, I asked all the people that were sitting at my table to share what the Lord had said to them that week. And nobody had to sit there. Only one person at my table had to sit there and go, well, I really like the cream pie. Everybody had an intimate, personal experience with the Holy Spirit. We'd given some time to prayer and fasting. And those people that couldn't make it, and you know, as Pastor Bill would say, I say this with love in my heart, they couldn't make it for whatever reason to the devotional times. They were provoked to jealousy. It was like, dog, I knew I was missing it. How was it this morning? Oh, it was awesome, brother. It was cool. Dog. It's like, no, man, the Lord knew you need to sleep. It's okay. It's all right. It's vacation, right? No condemnation. If I can only make one point this evening, and it's probably the point that I should have made 45 minutes ago, this would be it. Remember, your ability to believe in God and the promises of God is not incumbent upon your foreknowledge of the future. Your ability to believe in God and the promises of God is not incumbent upon your foreknowledge of the future. Do you understand? Your belief in God and His ability has nothing to do with your understanding of what's going to happen in your life. Walking by faith looks nothing like that. Walking by faith looks like the example of this woman who touched our Lord's robe, or the Gentile centurion that asked Jesus to simply speak a word of healing over his servant, and that was done. They knew by faith that Jesus would meet their need. I don't know what troubles you have. I don't know what troubles you're facing. But as I said, I do believe that the Lord speaks to Pastor Bill. He's become a mentor to me, and I love him. And I think he's a very wise man. And I think if he's told us that it's time for revolution, if you know Bill, you know that his heart is for you and for this church. And he's telling us that we need to get ready for something coming. Because it's not going to be fun. Have you looked around at the world today? There was another guy who went crazy down in Atlanta today. Shot 5 people in a hospital waiting room. In an ER waiting room. When was the last time you went to the doctor and you said, I better carry my pistol with me because I might not get out of there alive? That's the world in which we live. Beloved, we have not because we ask not. We suffer in a mundane faith because we fail to block out the world. We struggle to be close to our God because we won't look at Him and His essence and His character and His nature past what we want. Pride, arrogance, demanding, our desires, these are the things that separate us and make us doubt the love of God. Set aside your unbelief. If you've known Jesus 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, it's time for a refreshing. It's time to be rebooted. Now y'all are quiet. Did I wound you? If I wounded you, I apologize. I truly apologize. But like all pastors, if we didn't have a heart for you, we'd just tell you, y'all are good. You're all good. You don't have any problems. You're the best. We're all getting to heaven. No worries. And while it's sugar-coated, you know what sugar does to your teeth? Amen. I love you guys. I love this church. It's time to dig in. Amen. Amen. It's time to be revolutionary in our thinking. Amen. I love your enthusiasm, brother. I want to sit next to that guy. I think that's where the Holy Spirit rub off. Get up next to him. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your church. Thankful for your people, Lord. I'm thankful that you gave me enough air just to get done with what I had to say, Lord. And I pray that it wasn't wasted time. I pray I've dealt properly with the text. And I pray your people hear my heart, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to be a people that walks by faith, not by and not just arrogant and demanding. It's our nature, but change our nature, Lord. Remind us of what you've done in our lives. Become real to us again if we need it. Help us block out the noise, Lord. Help every day be like a day where we are removed from the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We love you, Lord. Protect these people, precious everyone, as they go home this evening. And move among them, Lord, that we might glorify you and give you the honor and the praise and the glory that is due you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you, and may he give you peace. Amen. 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 Amen.